I think the stage just slightly buckled when I stood up, so if I fall, hold your laughter till I make it back up. All right, so welcome to communion time. It's been a while since I've been up here, so I'm going to try my best to remember speaking to the microphone. It is fantastic to see all of you. We've not been in the assembly for quite some time, so it's good to see all of your faces. So, first of all, let me say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. I've had a chance to, celebrate both my parents, and you can't really, I don't normally get a chance to do that in such a short amount of time. You know, my dad's birthday was this past week, and then today is Mother's Day. And so spending time with my dad actually helped me understand all the sacrifices that that my mother has done for us, how many different times where she's not just simply known me, but has proved to me how much she knows me and how much better than I know myself, you know. I'm going to try my best not to give too many stories, otherwise I'll be up here forever. I'm also going to try to stick to my notes because sometimes I get up here and ramble. Again, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of the moms that have sacrificed, that have loved. Also, happy Mother's Day to all those who remember the love and security that their mother has provided for them. And with that, I want to take a moment to honor all the mothers that may not be with us right now. So let's take a moment for them. So behind me, there's the word love, and thanks, Ed, because I was hoping it would be something exactly like what you provided. Most of us can't think about mothers without thinking about love, and not just any old kind of love, but a love that's so powerful that they held us inside of them for about 9 months. Love so powerful that they had to watch their diet and watch their activities during the time that we were growing, and even after that. They have sacrificed time, energy, money, gas. Did I say time? Because some of us require more time than others. But they're also there to cheer us on. I don't know how many basketball games my mom has gone to outside of me playing, but I would imagine when I was in high school and playing basketball, she those two seasons, she went to probably 1,000 times more basketball games than she ever even wanted to, you know. And also being loud as a fan, you know. But they're usually our biggest fans no matter what we do, whatever the thing is. And I can see that in Ashley as well. You know, the girls picked up a volleyball once, and now Ashley has them signed up for volleyball lessons and classes and things like that. You know, so just trying to be supportive. You know, but that's the kind of thing that that mothers do. They're also there to discipline us when we need it, encourage us when we need it, and take care of all kinds of stuff behind the scenes that we know nothing about. So I can't do hot food, not spicy hot. I love spicy hot, but I can't do temperature. I have a weak tongue or weak whole mouth, you know. One of the stories that I don't think I'll ever forget, and it's a small thing, but my mom told me, hey, dinner's ready. I was like, okay, I'm going to wait and let it cool off. And she just said, dinner was ready 15 minutes ago, but I know you don't like hot food, so I waited to tell you. And this was like, I was probably like 15, And it blew my mind because that was the first time I realized this lady knows me, you know, like more than I know me, you know, because it wasn't like I had a predetermined speech, you know. She just knew how I was, and that's how mothers are. So since we're here for communion, it's also hard to think about Jesus without thinking about love. And again, such a powerful love, a love that that compelled him to come from heaven down here to earth. And for me, I think that's one of the most mind-blowing things that that Jesus did, leaving the Father's side, leaving all the comfort and things that are associated with heaven, things that we can't even dream about. He left all that to come here. That alone was huge to me. There was all kinds of things that he did while he was walking around. He taught us how to live. In fact, in John 10:10, it says that not only have I come to, the thief comes in to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come so that you may have life and have it to the full. So it wasn't just that he showed up to help a little bit. You know, he showed up so that we could have an abundant life, not this your best life now stuff or financial freedom or whatever. I mean, we're talking real life, eternal real life. And I mean, that's just the powerful thing. He gave us sermons like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He gave us over 30 parables to chew on at basically every stage of life, every age. You know, I'm pretty sure you can go through and read them every year and see something different each and every time you read them. Just because they're so powerful, and he packs so much in each one. And as we mature, just like with our moms, as we mature, we realize some of the things that they did for us. I'm pretty sure Richard Brown said the same thing. We don't always realize what they did for us a long time ago until we get old enough to understand that. And with Jesus, it's the same way. But there are examples in his everyday life that proves the love that he had was so powerful. He dealt with a crowd of needy people. How many of y'all like needy people? Especially crowds of them, you know? I mean, even just something simple like that, it's difficult, you know? And he loved and did it repeatedly. He dealt with disciples who repeatedly didn't understand. He just kept loving on them and kept trying to teach and just kept trying to teach. He healed the sick. And a lot of them. It wasn't like it was always just one person. You know, there was a lot of there's a lot of different instances where he would just heal until the sun went down. You know, or until everybody was done. I mean, some powerful love that makes you sacrifice time and energy like that. But don't get me wrong. He came to do all those, but he also came to die on the cross, to save us in a way that we couldn't be saved. Just like when we were babies, we were completely helpless, left on our own, we wouldn't make it. And spiritually speaking, left on our own, we wouldn't make it. And so Jesus came to fix that problem that that we had. He could have just showed up and died on the cross and left, you know, but he actually took the time to spend time with us, to teach us, and to further that kingdom. He stuck it out and pushed and made it through. And he even tells us in Mark, well, let me just go there. But he tells us in Mark chapter 12, give me a minute. I should have marked it, I know. Hate to just reference things. All right, so Mark chapter 12, verse 29, he says, the most important one when asked about what's the greatest commandment. You know, there's 10 of them, and people always want to know what's the best one? What's the one I need to really hang on to? He said that the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is that you love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And he also said in John, going along with a similar thing, he says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so there's just a theme of Jesus acting in love, teaching in love, and then telling us to love. So as we think about our mothers and all the love that will undoubtedly be shown today, remember where that love came from. Remember that it is our goal to not just love our mothers, but to love like our mothers and to show the love of God to everybody that we encounter. Let me pray and then we'll take communion. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for a day like today that we can honor our mothers and that we can honor you at the same time. Thank you so much for the blessing of our mothers and for all the things that they take care of that that we don't notice, that we don't always appreciate, and that we so desperately need. Father, we thank you for their example of their physical example of what you've done for us spiritually, and just pray that as we walk away, that when we think about our mothers, we'll understand a better idea of how much you love us, how much more you love us, and how much you just want to be with us. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the sacrifice that he made. We thank you for the teachings that that were left with us that show us how to have that abundant life and show us how we're supposed to how we're supposed to carry on, how we're supposed to be your children. We thank you for also this body and for all the great examples that we have here and just so many different things that you've set in place to help us remember because that's very important that we remember. Father, we ask that you continue to watch over us the rest of the day and the rest of this week and just help us to combat our selfishness and things that are contrary to what you would have us to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All I did was edit them, so getting to sit there and watch all of your children, and then, you know, I see mine pop up and go, oh, goodness, what's this goofball going to say, is a little nerve-wracking. And But I'm going to preface my lesson a couple times. And to keep you from shooting me, because as I was preparing it, our elders, in their infinite wisdom, and that is sarcasm, thought, well, it's Mother's Day, so why doesn't the youth and family minister prepare something? And I thought, all right. So here I am. But as I was preparing it and thinking through, and my family... My parents were divorced when I was very young, and so for the majority of my life, you know, visitation rights and whatnot, but I spend the majority of my time with my mother. And so my relationship and perspective with my mother is different than some, and I'll get to a lot of that. But I had this thought hit me in the middle of this lesson, and I'd talked through some of it with the guys on the staff, and Alan sent me some information for to kind of consider. And I had this thought, and I put it in there, and then I kind of built some stuff around it, and I kept looking at it going, all right, maybe I should take this out. Maybe I should put it in there. And I thought, I'm going to leave it in there, and I'll explain it. So I'm prefacing, I love mothers. Just stick with me for a little while. You know I'm a little weird. Just give me some grace. I'm going to contradict Richard for a second in my lesson. It is not intentional. Just bear with me. So I wanted to think about three things that we can learn from mothers. What can we learn from mothers? And the first thing I came up with was moms do a lot. Okay, you just think about, I mean, you've heard Larry say it, Richard said it, John talked about it. They do the seen things, they do the unseen things. The messy things, the dirty things, the undesirable things, the hard things. I think mothers are the embodiment of humility and patience and peace, sacrifice, love. Do those kind of things sound familiar? Is that right? Am I on the right track there? Moms, people who have mothers, that would be all of you. Yeah, all those things. Moms do a lot. And sometimes it's not just the seen things, it's the unseen things that make the biggest difference. We all know that. But then it led me to this point. There's nothing special about a mother. Now, first, don't shoot me. Please don't shoot me. Read the line above it. What we can learn from mothers is that there's nothing special about a mother. I guarantee, now don't get me wrong, I know all the moms in here, you're loving being honored and you know, I appreciate it and those kind of things, but you were doing this with or without the honor, right? You were doing it with or without the applause, with or without the gratitude. And I know, you know, even as a dad, behind closed doors, like, I wish they'd be more grateful. I wish they would just say thank you once. But you would do it regardless. And seeing my wife be a foster mother, she does it regardless. And you would do those things regardless. And as Christians, our perspective on this is a little bit different. That's where this idea came from for me. When I started thinking about it and looking at some of the conversations I'd had with guys on staff about, well, here's some things about being motherly. And I thought, well, it's kind of like this too. So I started here. Because as Christians, we should all be those things, right? Everything I just described, humble, patient, kind, loving, sacrificial, all of that, we should all be those things. And before you get too upset with me, and I'm going to get off this slide because the more you look at it, the more angry you'll get at me. God agrees with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're God's children. He's our mother. He's our father. As beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus was a sacrifice. Jesus was love. Jesus was patient. He was humble. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was all those things that I just described that mothers are supposed to be, right? And as Christians, we're all supposed to be those things. Which means, my third point, mothers show us how to be like Jesus. And there's a lot we can learn from mothers. Now, just to give you a little, like I told you, I was going to share a little bit of my story, and I wrote it down to get the high points, and I told somebody I have these get-out-of-jail points so I don't ramble too much. If I ever start rambling, I go, just get back to the notes, Rodney. I was raised by a single mother, and that's not to take anything away from my dad. My dad has taught me plenty. Our relationship is wonderful now, but it wasn't for a while, and if he was up here, he'd tell you the same thing. But majority of my time was spent with my mother, so I was raised by a single mother, and she played the cards that were handed to her in life. She tried her best to raise a tough man, I guess, although I tend to look like a boy most times. She taught me how to play soccer. She taught me how to work with tools. She taught me how to work on a farm. And when things got tough, she moved us back in with my grandparents, her parents, for, feels like about 2 years. She could probably correct me. She probably will if she's watching it. She'll correct me whenever I get to her house this afternoon. It wasn't that long. But felt like a while. But when things were tough, we moved back in with my grandparents for a while, and she let me have the only guest bed. I didn't think about it then. She just said, this is your room. I was 11, 12, 13. And she let me have the bed, and she slept on the couch in the study for 2 years, all while working three jobs. She was a full-time teacher, and she was working two other part-time jobs, and also while getting her doctorate. And we would leave school a couple of days a week and drive to Tuscaloosa, and I would sit outside a classroom while she went to class, and I would do my homework and read comic books. That should tell you a lot about me. While she was in class, and then we would drive back home in the middle of the night and wake up and go to school and, you know, do it all over again. Regardless of my situation or situation in life, she never said a bad word about my father, even though she could have. When I wanted to say bad things about him or to him, because I was angry, she wouldn't let me. And going to Wednesday assembly, Sunday assembly was part of who we were. So it's what we did. It's where we were at. Not being with the family was never an option. I never remember a moment where I thought, well, maybe I should ask her if I can skip this Sunday. Maybe I should ask her if I could not be there. Maybe if I got too much homework, I could skip, and maybe it was never a thing. It's just where we were. It's what we did. So when I found my second family in the youth group at Mayfair and found people, found an environment that was connective for me, that was community for me, and I got in the car after a Devo one night, after a small group, and said, hey, I want to go into youth ministry. It dawned on me that our youth minister at the time said, you know, I went to school for this. This is what I wanted to do, and there's degrees for this. And I said, oh, wow. And so I can do this for the rest of my life. I can go on youth trips and do all these things. And at the time, it was just like a fun thing. Like, I can be in the youth group forever? Now, hopefully, and please, if I'm wrong, please don't come up and go, no, you're wrong. Hopefully, I have grown beyond the, it's just a fun thing to do. I have learned that there's parenting and a lot of hard things involved with it, other than just getting to go on the fun trips. But it was not the flourishing windfall money field that it is today, right? That's sarcasm as well, just in case you didn't catch it. So to have my mother go, yes, absolutely, you want to go into ministry, go for it, was kind of surprising, because I didn't have a backup plan. Spoiler alert, I still don't have a backup plan. So before you get super offended at anything I say, think about my whole family huddled in the rain without a house before you have absolutely no backup plan. But this is all I wanted to do. This is all I wanted to be. And she supported it. She said, you go for it. You do it. This is where you want to go. This is what you want to do. Let's do it. But she started telling me a story. I tell you all that to highlight what I learned from her and what I saw in her. And she's the kind of woman that I told her before I did this lesson, I said, hey, I'm going to get up on Sunday and tell moms they're not important, that they're not special. And she went, okay. She goes, just be careful. And I was like, all right. But she would be the one that would say, yeah, it's an important job, but it's not about me. This was never about me. And so that's how I learned something from her. But when I told her all, when I tell you all that about her and about our relationship and me becoming youth minister, to tell you what she told me, because she's going to do the sermon this morning when I tell you what she told me. And so she told me this story. It was the first time I was 14 years old. She started telling me this story. I'm going to read pretty big chunks of it. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 says, on the day, and I'm going to fumble through names. The secret to reading your Bible and getting all these weird Hebrew names is just act like you know them. So I'm just going to pretend like I know them, and you can make fun of me later. On the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept, and would not eat. So that the double portion that her husband was giving her, she wouldn't eat it. So he was noticing, you know, she was just distraught. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And even a husband and a father knows that no husband is better than a son. I mean, I became, even to my parents, as soon as my son was born, I became background noise. So it's funny that this guy says this, because it's a rhetorical question to Hannah, but not to him. Like, he needs the answer, and she's like, "No, you're not better than sons. I want a son." I just think it's funny that he asks. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me." She took not having a child, not being a mother, as an affliction. It was all she wanted. "And remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son." Just give me a son. This is what I'll do. "I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Now, basically, she's promising to consecrate him to the Lord, give him over to the Lord, but raise her son in such a way that his life will be a sacrifice as well. That vow, that razor not touching his head, that's a whole vow thing that we're not have time to get into, but that's a pretty big deal. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. This is also kind of funny to me as well, because a lot of times, I mean, you see all those memes and stuff of moms doing mom things, and their hair is all messed up, and they're in a robe, and they're covered in, you know, mess and stains and stuff. And most of motherly work would look like they're drunken or have woken up from a horrible drunken night. And so Eli, thinking that this woman is drunk, it's just humorous to me that he thinks that she's over here just distraught in such a way that she's almost crazy. It's also not the first time that people thought somebody was drunk when they were doing something godly either. Go to Acts chapter 2, and people are speaking in tongues, and they go, "Oh, these men are drunk." I just think it's interesting that people look at what God is doing in your life, and they think that you're intoxicated, or they think that you're on drugs. They think that you're crazy. I don't know, there's something to be said for the world not understanding and trying to put words to what they see when you act like God. I just think that's interesting. Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Now, that's poetry right there. "I haven't had any wine or spirits. I haven't taken any drink, but I'm pouring out my soul." That's just poetry. "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She didn't have a child yet, but she had poured out her heart to God. She had connected with God, and she was trusting in God. And it says she's not sad any longer. I'm going to trust in God to provide for me, to do what I need. So this is the bonus point that I put in here, that I learned from Hannah, that I learned from my mother, that she learned. Because my mother told me, she prayed this prayer. So that night when I got in the car and said, "Hey, I want to go into ministry," for her, it was the rest of her Hannah story. And so to have this moment, it taught me this as well. And being a foster parent now, this means more to me as well. For mothers, whether you have had a biological child or not, and some of you that are mothering, even though you are not a biological mother, know this as well. Someone somewhere wanted you. And if you're in this room and you don't feel wanted, I'm here to tell you, that if you haven't seen other people on staff, or you haven't seen other elders at this congregation, we believe it, and we know that other people in this church building and this family sitting next to you believe it. If you feel alone in this room, somebody somewhere wants you. We want you. We care about you. And so for a mother, before you're born, just like Hannah loved her child before he was even in existence, before he had even been formed, before he was a thought. She wanted him. She asked for him. She prayed for him. Someone somewhere wanted you as well. I think that's something we can learn from mothers as well, that you were wanted and cared for before you were ever born. There were preparations. And church families, it's why we do showers, and it's why we give each other gifts, and it's why we help paint baby rooms, and it's why we do all these things, is because we're wanting to let those parents know, we're wanting that child to come into a place where they are safe and wanted and able to flourish. But isn't that something that as Christians we should be doing for everyone? Look at it this way. Take that phrase, someone somewhere wanted you. But let me see if I did. I write it down afterward? No, I didn't. I thought I put the slide up there. I didn't. Let's word it a different way. Sharing life is a privilege. I can say someone somewhere wanted you. But what I'm really saying to all of us is, even if you're not a mother, let me learn you something. Sharing life is a privilege. In this room, each and every one of us are privileged. And the world would tell us that the definition of privilege is determinant on my skin color or how much money I make or my birth order or what country I was born into. And there's a lot of truth to some of that. But I have friends in El Salvador and in other places who we don't, when we get together, we don't look at skin color and we don't talk about money and we don't talk about our houses. And I sit in their shacks and we share life together, because sharing life together is a privilege. The fact that we're together is a privilege. That's the valuable thing. You're privileged to share life with each and every person in this room. You're privileged to share it with the homeless guy outside on the street, with that Democrat or that Republican that you disagree with. You are privileged to share life with that person. And I think we miss that a lot of times. But here's my question. If we attempted to be motherly or fatherly to everyone that we came in contact with, if we thought that sharing life was a privilege and we attempted to be mother-like or father-like to everyone that we encountered, how much better would life be? If we were okay doing the dirty and the hard things with people, if we were patient with them when they didn't understand something, if we didn't feel burdened by other people, because I think as fast as our lives move, we feel burdened by other people. A little side story here. When I drive, and I don't know if it's a Huntsvillian thing or what, and I've tried to put words to it for a long time, and it may just be the way that our city has been engineered with the roads, but the best description I can come up with for people who don't live in Huntsville is that people in Huntsville drive with purpose. Like, I don't want to say like we're angry drivers, because you know, if I pull over on somebody, like I'm not getting cursed or, you know, obscene gestures or anything, but if things like that happen, but we just drive with purpose. However, I go some places where people don't drive with purpose at all. They're just happy to be on the road. The wheels are moving and they don't care where they go. It's like they could put it in neutral and go downhill, and wherever we end up is wherever we end up. And that's not how it works here. There are exit ramps and entrance ramps and overpasses and merge lanes, and you got to go somewhere. You got to know where you're going when you get in that car. And if you're one of these, let's just go with wherever we go. Stay on the back roads, please. You burden me. But it shouldn't be that way, right? Like, when I'm in a car, like, that's a 2,000-pound bullet. I should be patient and calm, right? Like, I should be, if I acted like a mother or a father in that car and said, and you know, and was pulling. They're not wearing their seatbelt. Hey, put your seatbelt on. You know, hey, let me drive slow. Let me make sure. Hey, they look like they're waving a little bit. Let me make sure to. Let me pull over here. Like, what if we took care of each other? But in all situations, what if we acted like that? How much better would life be? We can learn a lot from mothers. I'm going to read the rest of this story. It says, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord a yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, yeah, spoiler alert, she ends up getting pregnant, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Huh. That's the hard part, right? She has the child and then she literally gives him up. She doesn't even like, hey, you're in our house, like, and you get to be a minister. You can go off on the weekends and do this and then you can come back. No, it's, I'm going to give you over and let somebody else teach you these things. You're going to belong to the Lord. So I'll bring him into the presence of the Lord and he'll dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, you do what seems best to you. That's a good husband, guys. Pay attention. That's a good husband. He asks dumb questions like he did before, but that's a good husband. You do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord. Also, a little side note, I think it's funny that when she brings him back, these are all sacrificial items that she's bringing, but she's about to turn her son over to the man who saw her praying in the doorpost and thought she was drunk, and one of the things she's bringing back to him is wine. So she took a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. It's just funny. Of course he is. He's just weaned. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. It's interesting. She says she lends him to the Lord, but she's letting him go. Like we're all on loan to the Lord, right? Like this earth is just kind of rental property, and we're going back to our real home. So this is temporary. And what do we do with that time? And for Hannah, a mother, to say, I am giving up my right, and I am lending you to the Lord. I'm letting the Lord direct your steps. I'm letting the Lord guide you. You learn from him. Don't look at me. Paul does the same thing. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. If you want to do anything, look at my weaknesses. I'll boast in that because where I'm weak, God is strong. You think I'm good at such and such? No, I'm not good at it at all. It's God that does that. So look at my weaknesses, but follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what Hannah's doing as a mother. And she says, for this child I have prayed. Now remember our Ephesians verse from earlier where Paul says, be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, that we are God's children, that God prays for us, that God wants us. And in Psalms it says that he knows the numbers of hairs on our heads, that he knit us together. He knew us before everything. And there is something unique about motherhood, because you carry that child. You have 9 months with that child before they're ever out in the world to see. I mean, the child has a personality. I mean, Asher was poking and bothering Siobhan long before he was out of the womb. He would poke and she would poke back at him. And they still do it now. But they have that relationship. But as I was thinking about this stuff, it's not about the something created, because you don't have any part, like your body's doing that. It's just doing that. But it's about that experience, right? It's about what is being experienced. Now, moms, you experience it in warp speed, right? The 9 months and the birth and the unique experience there. I actually was just telling some of the students this morning in class about when Asher was born, and it was a cesarean emergency surgery, and just how insane that was, and seeing that moment. And one moment there's not baby, and the next moment it was like a rabbit out of a hat, baby. It was just crazy. And that experience is something special, but that's just warp speed of what we experience as Christians when we connect with one another, what God calls us all to. So if you want to experience those kind of things, if you want to experience motherly type things, help, and these are, I just wrote down some random ideas. Help in a hospice situation. Help in a nursing home. Help in the teen ministry. I had to get that plug in there, right? Go to a homeless shelter. Go someplace and help and meet people and serve people. Connect with somebody in here. Just because we're not homeless, just because we've had showers, all those kind of things, like, does not mean that dealing with people is not messy and dirty. It is. It's complicated. It's difficult. It's hard. But if you want those things, I guarantee you, if you connect with people, you're going to get messy. You're going to get dirty. You're going to be impatient. You're going to want to be unkind and then some. But here's a big thing you can learn from mothers. Oh, hey, I did put it up there. Here it is. That there's something godly about mothers. Because I think that mothering is godly. And I think that God is not calling you to something. You know, mothers, you can't say that God, you're doing something that God didn't call me to. You've had experiences, most definitely, in a relationship that I can't fathom. But I'm called to love and be humble and compassionate and get dirty and do the hard things too. I'll prove it to you. Any of you that have dropped your children off at a youth group event, you expect me to care for your child just as well as you do. You're not, I mean, it's me, so I get it. You know the quality goes down when you drop them off with me. I get it. But you're not coming to me going, things are going to be horrible when I get my child back. Like, you're hoping that I love them, that I protect them, that if somebody comes in, I step between them and the assailant, that I do all those things that you would do, that I have their best interest at heart, just like you do. You're expecting me to be that person too. God expects us to be those kinds of people. And so on this Mother's Day, I'm encouraging, think about your mothers, absolutely. Honor your mothers, but look to them as models because of their experience of how to be more like Christ. Because they do it every day. That's all I'm saying. Because the moms would tell you in here, there's nothing special about being a mom, because they would do it anyway. They're being like Christ. Follow, that's what Hannah's doing. Hannah says, I prayed for this child, but he belongs to God. Focus on God. Don't focus on me. Focus on God. And when my mother told me that story all those years ago, she was saying, hey, don't focus on me. I know I've taught you some things, but focus on God. You want to go focus on God? Absolutely. Go focus on God. Do that. And throughout the years after that, one of my mom's favorite phrases, and I say favorite phrases, she might have, in retrospect, she might have said it because she knew there was no alternative and she was having to tell herself this, was, I know better than to get between Rodney and God. And there would be opportunity, there would be situations where I would want to go on trips, or I wanted to lead a mission trip to Mexico when I was in college, and my former youth minister actually tried to talk her into talking me out of it because he thought it was too dangerous. And she said, I know better than to get between Rodney and God. This is what he thinks God wants him to do. I'm going to let him go do it. I went on certain trips and different things, sick. Now, not contagious. We can get into that whole story, but not contagious. But I said, I'm going. I have to be there. And she would say, I know better than to get between Rodney and God. Hannah does that in this story, and if you have an opportunity to honor your mothers today, please tell them thank you. Hug them, but think about how they've showed you Christ, how they've showed you to be more like God, and then go out and be motherly and fatherly to other people. That's my encouragement to you guys. Let me pray for you all and say a prayer of thanks for you mothers, and then we'll wrap up our morning. Thank you, Father, so much for all that you do. Thank you for your Son, for the sacrifice he made for us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to stop, to open your word, to look at stories, to look at examples like Hannah and her husband and Eli and the things that happened there and the way that you worked through her, the example that she set for us to be more like you. Lord, thank you for the heart and the passion that you have put inside each and every one of us to be more like you. But Lord, thank you for the example of mothers who show that on a daily basis, for the experience of motherhood that allows us to see you more clearly, God. Thank you so much for all that you do. Help us to be good stewards of the blessings you've given us. Help us to love on, to be mothers, to be fathers, to all those we come into contact with, Lord, to be kind and compassionate and humble, to not be afraid to do the dirty jobs, to be that sacrifice, to be love for those that need it. Thank you so much for all that you do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Rodney, and all those before that had great words to say. I think that they've said it better than I could, but I've been asked to make closing comments. And I know that more than we think about what we should have said to our mom or our dad to make sure they understood how we appreciate them. But as a father and a grandfather, it's enough for me to know that my children love each other, that they treat others that they are with love and respect, and that they're following God. And so I put together a scripture that helps express it in a way much better than I could, and that's Deuteronomy 4. Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and he's talking about the laws that he's given them. He says, "I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them in the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today? Be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Help us to remember the purpose for why we teach what we teach to our children. And even if you don't have a mom or dad that's close to you at this time, there are plenty here in this audience who have been a mom and a dad to me when I needed help. So take advantage of that and be open to that so that they can help you as well. Thank you.